hope you had big ears for that story, because it is quite an amazing story. In God's great kindness and goodness, we're going to be welcoming folk into membership here this morning. And I think this is a passage that also talks about God's greatness and good work amongst us. As we look at the signs of life in John's Gospel. You ever been to an art gallery? Of course you have. You're a cultured group of people, aren't you? Yes, you go there all the time, don't you? Anyway, you've been to an art gallery. Have you ever been to an art gallery and seen a painting and then had the artist come and explain the painting to you? My experience is quite different. I know what I saw, but what did I see? Well, when I looked at the painting, I knew what I saw. But when the artist came along and explained it, then I could see something that I hadn't seen before. And we get that in John chapter 5 and the rest of John's Gospel as we move forward now. John chapter 5, we start a whole series of miracles. They're called signs in John's Gospel. The miracles are signs, signposts, signposts. They point to who Jesus is. And what we have is a series of miracles and signs. And then we have Jesus explaining what you've seen. Like the artist coming along and saying, well, you've been looking at my painting, you've seen it, but what have you seen? Because sometimes we don't always understand what we see, and often we don't understand what Jesus does, even when it's wonderfully miraculous. And we'll celebrate the wonderful miracle, but we still might miss the point of what it's pointing towards. And this passage, this story, this incident, Jesus healing a man at the pool, is followed by an explanation as to what it means. Jesus returns to Jerusalem, performs a miraculous sign where a man is, in effect, restored to life. He's given new life. And he's restored to society. He's been stuck out there by the pool, and now he's able to be part of his community again, a rehabilitation into his community as Jesus returns to Jerusalem, performs this miraculous healing on the Sabbath. That's significant. But by the end, do they want to pat him on the back? No. What do they want to do? Go on, let's see if you're awake. What do they want to do?
Kill him.
Why on earth would you want to kill somebody who's just effectively brought somebody back to life, restored them to full health? That's the question to think about this morning in this amazing passage. It's a searching incident. It's both disconcerting and wonderful. It's both amazingly beautiful and a little bit unsettling. So if it's a searching incident, I've got some searching comments. There's a searching question in the first half. Jesus goes to the man who is severely disabled and says, do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole? Haven't you asked the question why he asks that question? It's a strange question, isn't it? Isn't there something obvious about what the answer would be? Have you ever been into a DIY shop looking for lights? What? Stick with me. Have you ever been into a DIY shop looking for lights? Yeah? And have you ever been in there? I think this is, maybe it's just a me thing. It's probably not a bloke. No, let's not go down that line. I've been into a DIY shop looking for lights. Wandered around, overwhelmed by how much stuff there is in some of these places. Invariably not knowing where I'm going, you know. So I despair, and I go up to the sort of the cash desk, if you like, and I approach the queue. All I want to do is ask where the lights are. Anyway, I get to the front of the queue, and bless her, the young lady, young woman, who's done a shift of half an hour but is already bored, you know, and she's got this glazed look on her face, you know, and she doesn't want to be there, but, you know, she's earning money. And I go up to her and I say, could you just point me in the direction of where the lights are? stands there, as blank as you can imagine, but raises her eyebrows in a very distinctive way and points up. And behind her, I spot these three 20-foot signs and stacks of lighting with a big neon light above saying, "The Lighting Specialists." Well, it's just me, isn't it, in a DIY shop, that is. Just missing what should have been blindingly obvious and in front of me. And it's just as blindingly obvious, surely, what the answer to the question that Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole?" Why does Jesus ask this question to a man who he's singled out because he's gone to Jerusalem at festival time, which means it would have been busier even than a Mayfair in Mega. There would have been people everywhere. But he goes up to one person. There are lots of people there. It's a pool. It's probably got a bit of sewage in, dare I say. It's certainly surrounded by people who are suffering deeply. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed, it says, were sitting by this pool, verse 3. People with all sorts of conditions beyond human help. And Jesus chooses one man and goes to this man. A man who's been disabled for 38 years, which frankly would have been the average lifespan at that time. So effectively he's saying all his life, for the whole of his life. And this man has been reduced to begging with no hope of cure. And Jesus walks up to him in the middle of this terrible suffering and this terrible need and says, "Do you want to be made whole?" But if Jesus' question is a bit strange, I think the guy's response is a bit strange as well. In verse 7, where he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." I would have thought the answer would have been, "Yes, please." Not some strange explanation about me in the pool and getting in and not getting in. So if Jesus asks a searching question, he gets a strange response. The guy is lying by this pool, a pool that there's obviously some sort of local superstition thing going on with it. The idea that when the waters are stirred, if you can get in first, you can get healed. And all he does is complain that he can't get in healed, that he's all alone, that he hasn't got anybody to push him in. And basically says to Jesus, "Will you be the man who pushes me in?" This is a strange conversation. It's strange, but it's not untypical of what we do. When Jesus comes to us, when Jesus speaks to us, when Jesus addresses us, because he seeks to address our need, and we often miss the point. And we actually limit Jesus in what we imagine he could do for us. So rather than this man saying, "Oh, yes, please heal me," all he's got is the previous experience of life, which is, "Oh, I think I know what the solution is. Just push me in the water at the right time." And we limit Jesus to what we think he can do, rather than allowing him to do what he can do. Let's try and not limit Jesus to our own imaginations, to our own solutions, to the world's problems, to our own idea of our own problems and how we might solve them. So this man thinks that Jesus needs to push him in the water as usual. "Just give me a nudge and everything will be all right." But Jesus wants to do so much more than that. We've got to have a picture of Jesus. We've got to have an appreciation of a Jesus who can do more than we imagine, who wants to do more than we limit him. It's lovely the way this ends, actually, in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. I think that's beautifully kind of Jesus to totally ignore the man's response. Jesus doesn't even entertain doing what the man wants him to do because he knows he can offer him something so much better. I think that's wonderfully kind and good of Jesus, ignoring the almost clueless, self-focused response of the man. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And he does. He does what's humanly impossible, what would have been unimaginable for this man who'd been laying there for 38 years. Can you imagine just laying somewhere for 38 years? My back aches if I lay down if I sit down for too long. You know, I get up out of a chair sometimes after an hour and I look as if I'm like an old man. Don't look at me as if I am an old man. Oh, dear me. You think you're amongst friends, do you? You know. There we go. You know, what would have happened physically to this man's body? Yeah, well, I'm no medic, but you know, his muscles would have seized up, wouldn't they? Possibly wasted away. You know, the shape of his bones would have changed, his lungs and his knees and his ankles. You know, this guy, you know, present him to a physio, and a physio would have said, no thanks, you know, that's way beyond me. Really. What actually happens is the work of a creator, the creator God, who changes this man's body so that he is able to stand and he is able to walk. And Jesus doesn't invoke the name of God, and there's no water involved. Jesus simply gives a command, and the man is healed. This is the sovereign, good grace work of God, where Jesus is unasked, but responds and heals in a simple command. Do you want to get well? But it's not only a searching question. Don't worry, the second points are not as long as the first one. There's a searching command here in this passage. Don't just focus on the miracle. Part of this incident is this searching command, where we see that although there is no gratitude from this guy towards Jesus, which seems absolutely astonishing, and he doesn't even bother to find Jesus to thank him, he just sort of gets up and leaps off. Later in the day, Jesus finds him that way round, which is what happened the first time. Jesus found him in the temple, and verse 14 says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something else may happen to you." Don't you find that strange? A searching command that Jesus should invite this newly healed man to stop sinning. Step back and think for a moment how strange this is. This is strange because if you know anything of the Bible story, you know anything of the way God has revealed himself in Jesus, you'll know that the Bible does not teach this terrible and cruel doctrine of karma, you know, whereby we suffer in this life because of something that has happened in the past. I'll say it again. There is no evidence at all that that is how God works in this world. And the doctrine of karma, that what comes around goes around and what goes around comes around, must be knocked on the head in the name of Jesus. In fact, Jesus does knock it on the head in chapter 9 of this very book, where he says that just because something bad has happened to you in this life does not mean that it's a direct result of something that you've done. Now, sometimes there is a connection, don't get me wrong, but there is not always a direct connection between our sin and our sickness. So why does Jesus ask this man to stop sinning? He's in the temple, he doesn't seem to be doing anything wrong. For 38 years, he's been preoccupied with getting through his day. He probably regards himself as a victim. I certainly would have if I'd been in his situation. He is no worse than, well, I say no worse than me, no worse than the rest of us. What could be worse than 38 years of being stuck in a body that isn't working well? What could be worse than the humiliation of begging that this man experienced? Jesus is not warning him that if he keeps on sinning, he's going to get sicker. What Jesus is saying is that the worst thing that could happen is not a sickness and a deprivation, but a separation from the God who loves you. This searching and challenging command goes deeper than our physical bodies. I love the fact that God heals us sometimes. I love the fact that he has the ability to come and do what sometimes medicine can't do, or to come and do what medicine can do and to use medicine in order for us to be more whole and more well than we might otherwise be. But the healing of our physical body is only ever a temporary thing. It's the outward part of what we are. In his heart, this man not only needed physical healing, but he needed internal healing. He needed to be healed as a whole person. And that involves having a right relationship, both with his society, his community, being restored back into community, but also having a right relationship with God. And so what Jesus does here is restore this man's created intention of being a whole person in relationship with God and with others. It is the sin that breaks that relationship with God that Jesus also seeks to sort out. So when Jesus went up to this guy and commanded him to stand up, he wasn't able to do so without Jesus enabling him. And when Jesus says to this guy, sin no more, he's not able to stop sinning either. But hold them together, because Jesus wants to do the double work, not a half-hearted healing, but the double work of restoring us to wholeness and well-being, physically and emotionally and spiritually. This is at the heart of this question, this command. And then we enter into a lifelong challenge, really, before I get to the last point, the lifelong challenge of how we deal with being restored to God and yet still sinning. And so I've heard somebody make this confession in the past, and maybe you can relate to it too. They get to the point of recognizing that their sin needs to be dealt with. And so they take a serious moment. They find a room, they sit in a chair, they open a window, and they plead with God, Lord, take my sin away. Take it through the window. Let it go out of this space. Take it from me. And then they close the window and they feel renewed and restored and refreshed. But as they sit back down, something nudges them. And then they cry out, oh, by the way, before you go, can you leave your phone number? Can you leave your phone number? Because I don't want to be out of touch completely. We love to get rid of our sin, but make sure we can keep in touch with it, don't we? And we're in this struggle sometimes. We're in this struggle. It's called cheap grace. To think we can have the blessings of Jesus without the continual change of him in our hearts and minds. So this is searching claim at the very end here. And we wrap up this with this. Jesus' actions have been deliberate. He chooses to heal this man on the Sabbath. Why on earth he didn't wait 24 hours? It wouldn't have been any conflict if he had done so. But this is quite controversial, because he wasn't supposed to be encouraging somebody to carry his mat on the Sabbath. It would have broken the law. It probably breaks every Baptist tradition or some other tradition. You know, in other words, people weren't happy about it, really. But why does Jesus do it? Jesus does it to reveal who he is. So when the authorities confront him and say, what do you think you're doing? What are you doing that for in today, of all days? Jesus simply says, verse 17, my Father is always at his work, and I too am working. And what's their response? Well, this is the response. They want to kill him. Why would they want to kill him in response to that? Well, because they understand what he's saying. So what is he saying? Well, let's make sure we understand what he's saying. What he's saying is, what God does, I do. And what I do, God does. I'm the one who gives life to the dead. I'm the one who restores to health. I'm the one who takes away sin. Did you know that that's what Jesus does? And that's who Jesus is? Here we see clearly that Jesus is the co-participant in the work of God. The work of God is best described as the work of God the Father and God the Son in complete harmony. So the question Jesus asked that man on that day, well, it can still be a question for us. Do you want to be made whole? And only you know in your heart whether you do. But if you do, then you also need to respond to the command, sin no more. Because Jesus doesn't only want to improve your body, but he wants to change your very well-being. Which is not about fixing people through programs or certain practices, but it's about simply seeking, longing, and allowing Jesus to do his ongoing work in our lives. Do you welcome him to do that? Let's pray. Lord, we see in this incident recorded that you did something truly amazing. Out of this world, something we would claim was miraculous, and indeed it was. And we thank you that you continue to sometimes do the miraculous amongst us. But Lord, we also accept